Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have any deep theological questions, we'll direct those up here, up front here. So, Chris Brown. But we're looking at the book of Hebrews today. We're really only going to be looking at two verses in Hebrews. We'll be in chapter 12. So, if you can go ahead and turn there. And the way I don't know how equipping hour usually goes, but what I'm going to do is I'm just going to teach through the text, and I'll throw out questions. If you have any questions throughout the message, you can go ahead and ask. I think it's pretty straightforward. If you have any questions that you don't want to interrupt the flow, you can always come up and ask me afterwards as well. So, but the message this morning is on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and it's about running the race of our Christian walk with endurance. You know, in 2003, there was an individual named Paula Radcliffe. She was the marathon world record holder. She ran a marathon with a blistering time of 2 hours and 15 minutes. So she was it was incredible how fast she ran this. So it was assumed that in the 2004 Athens Olympics, she was going to win the gold medal. They thought she's got to. But it wasn't to be. Paula Radcliffe's, she qualified to be in the Olympics, and she started strong in Athens. She started very strong. She was running strong, but as it went on, they noticed she started to slow down a little bit. She became weaker and weaker in her run. And 4 miles from the finish line, Paula Radcliffe sat down on the side of the road and wept. She didn't finish the race. She didn't finish the race. Her endurance failed her. And in our text this afternoon, the writer of Hebrews implores us not to be like this in our Christian life. Stop short of finishing the Christian race. He urges us to run with endurance the race that is set before us, to put off those things that may hinder us from running a godly Christian life, to fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. So if you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to have to come back and we're going to have to set the context. You can see we're jumping in to a chapter in the middle of the book. So I'm going to have to set a little bit of context here before we really dig into these verses. But let's go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, Lord, we just ask that you would clear our minds from all distractions, that we would diligently be observing your truth in these scriptures, that it would be our desire to run the race with endurance that you've set before us, that we would cling to Christ, we would keep our eyes focused on him. Lord, I pray that I would stay out of your way, that your word would come forth with authority, with conviction, and anything that I say that's of my own foolish wisdom, you would blot that from our minds, and we would remember only what comes from your word, what's profitable for life and godliness. We love you, Lord. We give this message over to you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Now, to kind of set the context here, does anybody know who the author of Hebrews was? I can tell you. Well, it's easy. The Holy Spirit was the author of Hebrews, right? You know, as I was studying for this, you see many people saying, well, it was Paul, it was Apollos. You know, they waste all this time trying to figure out who the author was, but we don't know. We just know that the Holy Spirit caused somebody to write this book. Now, the date, we do have an idea of when it was written. And we know that it had to be written sometime before 70 AD? Exactly. Yeah, there's so many present tense verbs in this book that it suggests the Levitical system, the sacrificial priesthood, was still in operation here. So it had to be written sometime before 70 AD because the temple was destroyed then. Now, the recipients of the book of Hebrews, there's no specific recipient. You say, well, it's named Hebrews. How do we know that? Well, it doesn't say it like it doesn't say to all who are beloved of God in Rome. You know, we know that the book of Romans is to the Romans because it says that, or to the church of Galatia. Hebrews doesn't say that. We know that it's to the Hebrews strictly from the content. It's full of references to Hebrew history and religion. There's no mention of the Gentiles at all in this book. Hence, they named it Hebrews. So that's how we know who it's to. Now, the theme of the book of Hebrews, it's the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ over everything and everyone. The supremacy of Christ as the revealer and mediator of God's grace. That's what the whole theme of the book is. And you'll see in chapters 1 through 4, his revelation is superior to Moses and the angels. The revelation of Jesus Christ, he's superior to Moses, whom these Jews would have held high. He's superior to them. He's superior to the angels. This would have been a shock to these Jews. Verses 5 through 9, it shows that he's superior in priesthood and in priestly service. There again, a huge shock for these Hebrews. And then in verse 10, we see that he provides a better sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is far superior to the sacrifice of this Jewish system. It couldn't forgive sin, right? So his sacrifice is far better. Chapter 10, verse 19 states that since these things are true, since Christ is superior in all these things, we should draw near with confidence. With a sincere heart, we should hold fast the confession of hope without wavering. We're not those who shrink back, okay, to destruction, but those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. That's chapter 10. And then we come to chapter 11, and the author paints this picture of these individuals who had a faith like that. These individuals who persevered in their faith during trials and tribulation. They persevered. They finished strong. And then we come to our chapter, chapter 12. And the author urges us to do the same. He urges us to run with endurance the race that's set before us. Now, just something to point out here, the word that's used for race in the Greek, listen to this word. It's aguna. What does that sound like in English? Aguna. Agonizing, right? Now, this word, it's used six times in the New Testament, and it usually indicates some sort of conflict, a struggle, or opposition. But interestingly, the author of Hebrew uses it here for this race that the believers are to run. It's agonizing. It's not some short sprint. It's a long, agonizing, perhaps marathon, what we might think of. What do you think of when I say, what do we think of in our culture when I say marathon? What comes into your mind? What kind of sights? A race, right? What pictures do you think of a marathon? Endurance, right? Sweat, yeah. Tired. You think of maybe these big groups of people running down the road and people handing them cups of water. You know, you see them pictures on television, them running over the Golden Gate Bridge or something. That's what we think of, right? When we hear marathon, when we hear agonizing run. But what did these Hebrews think of? They didn't think of that. What did they think of when when the author of Hebrews wrote, see, I'm even doing it. When the author of Hebrews wrote this aguna, this agonizing race, what did they think of? Well, to understand what they thought of, we have to go back in history. We go back to 490 BC, And we see that the Persian Empire, right? They were at the gates of Greece. And the Persian army was huge. It was just going to come in and decimate the Greek army. When we think of the Greek army now, we think of this powerful army. But at that time, Persia was just about to conquer them. They were at the gates of Greece. And that night, before the Persians invaded Greece, a couple of the Greek generals said, you know what, let's surprise them, let's do a surprise attack, and maybe we can inflict some damage. Well, they did more than inflict damage. They conquered the Persian army. They completely wiped them out. And as the Greek army was conquering the Persians, one of the generals called this courier to him. His name was Pheidippides. He said, Pheidippides, I want you to run to Athens and proclaim this great victory that we're about to win. So the city that this was taking place in, the battle was in a city called Marathon. And Pheidippides had to run 22 miles to Athens. So he ran through the night. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. He just ran through the night. He got to Athens when the sun was rising. He ran up to the leaders and he proclaimed this great victory that Greece had just won, and he fell down dead at the feet of the leaders in Greece. Every year after that, the residents of Greece would celebrate this great victory with a marathon, an agouna, an agonizing race. That's the backdrop in which this word for race here was used in this context. That's what they thought of, that kind of a race, this agonizing race to the end, thinking of nothing else, nothing distracting Pheidippides as he ran all the way, even to his death. That's what they were thinking of when Paul wrote this. Now, when we think of marathon also, we think, okay, they have to train, right? If they want to endure to the end and not die at the very end, they need to train. They've got to be committed. They can't be half-hearted if you want to finish strong. You've got to train. You've got to be disciplined. And in our passage this afternoon, the author likens our Christian life to that kind of a marathon. In doing so, he gives us three disciplines as Christians, three disciplines to employ to help us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He urges us to run with remembrance. Then he urges us to run without hindrance. And finally, we'll see that he urges us to run with vigilance, fixing our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. First of all, we see here in verse 1, he urges us to run with remembrance. Look at the verse. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, I'm sure you've heard this before. Whenever we see the therefore, we have to say, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, the therefore here, it just refers to chapter 11. If you have time when you go home, go through and read chapter 11. And you see all these godly saints who came before us. And the author is saying, remember their faith. Remember how they finished well. When you're struggling in your Christian walk, you think you're all alone, remember these godly individuals before you and finish strong. Be encouraged that you're not alone. We're not alone in our Christian race. You're not the first to suffer, not the first to run this race. That's what the author's pointing out here. We need to look back to chapter 11 for encouragement. We have this great cloud, or the Greek word, it's nephos, and it's of witnesses surrounding us. This word also, it's used here in the New Testament. It's being used metaphorically. It's a cloud, and it indicates this great multitude or this dense multitude of people. There's a great cloud of witnesses. We're not the only ones. We're not the first ones to go through this race. And he's urging us to look back to them. We can be encouraged to press on by those who went before us. This great cloud of witnesses. Now, when the author uses the word here, witnesses, he's not saying that they're up in heaven kind of looking down and cheering us on. No, that's not what he's talking about. They're witnesses in the sense that they testify to us of God's faithfulness to those who endure. God's faithful to those who endure. And they're a testimony. They're a witness to that. They speak through us. They speak to us through the testimony of their lives, telling us that running the race faithfully to the end is worth it. It's worth it. Remember these saints. Remember Moses, who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, right? He considered the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Remember that. Just like Moses, you're looking forward to the reward. Listen to the testimony of Abraham, who obeyed God and left everything he knew and loved, not knowing where he was going, but he left and he did it. Remember that faith. We should be motivated by this great cloud of witnesses. You can go through chapter 11 and you can see name after name after name after name of these faithful saints who went before us. And after Scripture, you can look to the reformers. You can look to, you know, you can just keep going through history and you can see these faithful men who suffered for the faith, but they were faithful. We should be motivated by this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Because remember, the same God whom they served is with us. He's the same God who we serve. He's no different. Now, the next thing the author tells us is not only to run with remembrance, remembering these faithful saints, but he says, run without hindrance. If you look at the text, run without hindrance. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word that's used here for encumbrance, it carries the idea of a weight, or maybe not even a weight, but a heavy burden, just a burden. You know, I used to run quite a bit, and there's nothing worse than having excess weight, whether it be body fat or just something too heavy while you're running. It's just, it gets in the way. It tires you quickly. It's horrible. It may seem okay at first, but the longer you run, the heavier it gets, and it slows you down. But I found that it wasn't just weight that could be a hindrance to my running well. No, it could be any distraction that hinders my concentration as I'm running. Any hindrance. Notice the author says here, he says, every encumbrance, not just some. This means you have to let go of everything that's hindering your Christian race. And not all these things are necessarily bad, right? Not everything that hinders our walk with Christ is necessarily bad, but what it does to us is bad. It distracts us from Christ. We get so involved in church ministry and doing the works that we're supposed to be doing, and all of a sudden, we've lost sight of Christ. And it's hindering us in our walk. You know, sometimes it's okay to say, no, I can't do that. I can't volunteer for another ministry in the church because it's hindering my walk with Christ. So it could be something good that distracts you. I remember in 2012, I was going to run the Riverbank Run. Well, I did run the Riverbank Run. This is when we still lived here. And I trained for like a year and a half. And I tried all the different equipment. I had the right shoes, the right running shorts. But I remember I had this water bottle, and it had it was a belt. It had two water bottles that went right here. And I remember when I first started running, I would hook it up, and I'd have it in the front. But as I'd run, how much I tightened it, they keep bouncing, and it bothered me. I couldn't handle it. So it hindered my concentration. So I had to do whatever it took to get rid of that, even if it meant putting it aside, so that I could run and focus on the race at hand. Now, in our passage, we don't know exactly what the author is referring to here when he speaks of this encumbrance. When he's speaking to the Jews, we don't know exactly what the encumbrance is. And just like I don't know what these things are for you, but you know what they are. You know what you're thinking of that right now, what those things are that pull you away. Good, or as Pastor Todd said today, it could be something bad that pulls you away from your walk with Christ. It grabs your attention away from the Lord, captures your affection, distracts your heart. We need to lay these things aside. We need to lay them aside. Now, in the context here, one thing that was an encumbrance to these Hebrews was the Old Testament system, right? The Old Testament religious system. They were still deeply, this was still deeply ingrained in their mind, the system that they needed to follow. This was an encumbrance to them. They couldn't give up this Judaistic legalism because to them, on one hand, they thought, okay, if I'm doing these, this I have this list of do's and don'ts, I can kind of keep my, I can take my spiritual temperature. I'm doing these things, so I must be okay. I'm not doing these things. So they thought, you know, I can kind of take my temperature here. But on the other hand, for those who truly wanted to follow Christ, this became a heavy burden on their shoulders, this overwhelming load. And it would keep some from even entering the race. It would keep some from even entering the race because they're trying to do these good works to be saved. And, you know, Jesus spoke of this when he's talking about the Pharisees in Matthew 23:4. He says, they tie up heavy burdens and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with so much as a finger. You see, these things hinder people from even getting into the race. And I want you to think about what that could be today for us. What could be some things in the Christian life that hinder people from even getting into the race because they think they're okay? These Pharisees thought, or these Jews thought they were okay if they were doing all these Jewish religious traditions. We're God's people, right? What about today? I was baptized as a baby. I'm fine. I'm good to go. This is keeping people from even getting into the kingdom. Or people say, well, when I was 8 years old, I walked an aisle and I said a prayer and the pastor had me sign my Bible. So I must be a Christian, right? These things keep people from even getting into the kingdom. Now, if we look at the text, we also notice the author says to lay aside every encumbrance, right? But he also says, and the sin which so easily entangles us. And if you look at the construction of that in the original language, it really just literally says the easily entangling sin. So he's using the definite article. So apparently the author of Hebrews is talking about a specific sin that these Jews were dealing with. He's not just saying these sins that are so easily entangling. No, he's saying the easily entangling sin. There was something that was entangling these individuals. And that just has the idea of something entangling your legs and tripping you up as you're trying to walk. It's keeping you from fully fulfilling what you're supposed to be doing. If you think of, you go to sports again, you think of maybe a boxer or even a runner. They put on these warm-up robes, right? And they'll wear them as they go up to get in the ring, but they always take them off before they enter the actual event. They don't get in there and start boxing with this robe on. They don't start running with this robe on. It's easily entangling. It gets tangled up on their legs. They trip and fall. That's the idea here. We need to ask ourselves, what is the sin here that the author is talking about? What's the specific sin? Well, if we look at the whole book of Hebrews, we see the author continually warning the readers to beware of what? Of unbelief, of hardening of the heart. Chapter 3, he says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Chapter 6, he talks about the perils of falling away. Chapter 10, he talks about the judgment of Christ and the fact that there remains no other sacrifice for sin if one rejects him. So essentially, the entire book, it urges the Jew to put away their unbelief and embrace Christ. Put away their unbelief and embrace Christ. So, I believe the sin that he's talking about here for the Jews is unbelief. That's the easily entangling sin for them. It's unbelief. So how has unbelief so easily entangled you? Even as a Christian, how has unbelief easily entangled you and caused you to get tripped up? It's similar to the encumbrance, but this sin, this is clear sin. You know, the encumbrance, I said, it could be something good that's directing you away from Christ, pulling you away. But this is a clear sin, the sin of unbelief. You know, has it caused you to grumble because something's happening and you don't believe God's in control? That's unbelief. You're not believing God's word and what he promises. God works all things together for good to those who love him. Maybe it's this unbelief has caused you to not tithe because you don't believe God's going to take care of you. You say, well, if I give this, I won't have enough money to pay rent. Well, you're not believing that God's going to take care of you. That's unbelief. That's that easily entangling sin the author's talking about here. We can't let it trip us up, guys. We need to repent and go to Christ for cleansing. And remember, as Pastor Todd said, who we are in Christ, right? We're new creatures in Christ. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. When you do this, when you lay aside the encumbrances and the sin which so easily entangles you, then you're able to run strong. You're able to run without hindrance. And that brings us here to the third discipline to help us run this race with endurance. And that is to run with vigilance, keeping our eyes on Christ, renewing our minds through the reading of the word, and keeping our eyes focused on Christ. Look at the text. Verse 2, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So yeah, as we run this race, we need to be encouraged by those who came before us. But remember, these guys were just men. You know, sometimes we can tend to lift these men up as more than men. Even if we look at Moses and some of these prophets, we can tend to lift them up as more than men, but they're just men. We need to remember that, but look to them for encouragement. They endured to the end only because God gave them the strength to do so. And we can be encouraged by them, but remember to keep your eyes on the one who gave them strength, on Christ. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. He's the author and the originator, or the leader of our faith. You want to run with endurance and finish strong? Fix your eyes on Christ. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Stay focused straight ahead on Christ. We need to be vigilant. Look to the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Look to the one who didn't grumble or complain, but went silent like a lamb to the slaughter or a sheep before his shears. Look to him. Look to the one who was pierced for our transgressions. The one who was crushed for our iniquities. Look to him. Look to the one who was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Look to him. Fix your eyes on him and run. You know, as I went to the place where I was going to run the riverbank run, there's something I noticed. As I went out to get in line, I noticed they were holding these posts. And on the post, there was these big yellow flags. And each yellow flag had a number on it. Some of them said 13. Some of them said 12, 7, 5. And what they were, the people that were holding these, that told you how fast they would run a mile. So you knew where you could line up and just stay kind of behind them. So I went and I lined up behind the 2-minute, no, just kidding. I lined up behind the 7-minute mile guy because I figured I could run about a 7.5-minute mile at that time, so I thought I'm going to push myself a little bit. So I got behind the 7-minute mile marker. And as I ran, I kept my eyes fixed on that flag. If I began to look down or look at the scenery and just grow a little bit tired, I'd start to fall back. I had to be diligent and look back up and say, oh, I gotta get to that flag. And I'd run to the flag. Stay focused on that flag. And that's what we need to do with Jesus Christ. We need to line up behind Christ and keep our eyes focused on him, not looking to the left, not growing weary and enjoying the scenery, but looking to Christ. He'll keep us on track and run towards him. Fix our eyes on him. That's how we'll finish strong. Now, we notice in the text next, it says here that Christ is the perfecter of faith. The perfecter there. It means he is the completer. Or Jesus carried faith through to completion. He perfectly obeyed the Father to the end, right? In John 19:30, Jesus proclaims, what does Jesus say in 19:30? John 19:30. It is finished. It's finished. He did the work for us. What a blessing. Jesus Christ did all the work. He hung on that cross. The sins of the world were poured on Jesus Christ. And he was on that cross for our sins. He died and he said, you know what? It is finished. Now what we've got to do is repent and trust in Christ, in the work that he did for us on the cross. Before God now, we stand before God before this point, before we come to him, he's looking at us as these wretched sinners who cannot come into his presence. And we go to hell because of that. But if we trust in Christ and what he did for us, the blood of Christ comes. We stand before God on judgment day and he looks through the blood of Christ and you're seen as righteous in his sight. And then you can enter into his kingdom. So why wouldn't we look to him to keep us on this path? He was the perfecter of our faith. He finished the work that needed to be done. But the question is why? Why did Jesus do this? He tells us right here in the text. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, as a marathon runner, they run a race in hopes that they're going to get some material gain. They're going to get money or they're going to get a gold medal. Now, Jesus, he did this for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. And this joy that was set before him was exaltation. John 17:4-5, Jesus says this. He says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with you, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. In the end, he received this glorious reward. He finished the work that the Father gave him to do. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was exalted to his rightful place. That's why he did it. You know, Jesus didn't die on the cross primarily for us. Salvation isn't primarily about us. It's about glorifying God. That's the primary reason. We're kind of a byproduct of that. We're saved, and God did die for us. Or Jesus did die for us, yes. But the primary purpose was to glorify God. As Christians, we should run the race for the same reason. We don't run to get to heaven, right? I mean, if we're born again, heaven is already ours. As Pastor Todd said today, heaven is ours. Once you're born again, heaven is yours. It's not like someday you're going to be good enough to get to heaven. You're saved. You're going to heaven as soon as you become a Christian. We run for the joy of exaltation that God promises will be ours if we glorify him in the earth, as his son did. And how do we glorify him? By obeying his word, right? By growing in holiness, by drawing near to Christ, by worshiping him. That's how we glorify him. So be vigilant. Fix your eyes on Christ as you run the race. Run with endurance and finish strong. There's a great reward at the end. It's not made of silver and gold, but that which is imperishable and undefiled. That's the reward that waits for us. You know, Paul Radcliffe's, she didn't finish the race in Athens. She was exhausted. She was dehydrated. She simply sat down in the curb and she cried. She was done. And she won't be remembered for being the marathon world record holder. She'll be remembered for the person who didn't finish the race in the 2004 Olympics. She didn't finish the race. Her endurance failed her. Don't let that be said of any one of us. God forbid that would be said of any of us, that we didn't finish the race, our Christian race, that we didn't run strong, that we didn't have our eyes focused on Christ and finish strong. Don't let that be said of us. As Christians, we need to run with endurance and finish this race strong. And we can do this by running with remembrance, by being encouraged of those godly saints who went before us. We can do this by running without hindrance, laying aside those things, whether they're good or bad, that keep us from running strong. And we can do this by running with vigilance, fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ and never looking back. Never looking back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for this text. Lord, we thank you for your Son, whom we can truly throw ourselves upon, whom we can cling to. Lord, we can do nothing without him. We are just unable to follow your commandments without the power and work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he did for us on the cross. Thank you for changing us from spiritually dead individuals to being alive in Christ. Thank you for taking the blinders off our eyes and showing us the glories of your word. And thank you for the rich fellowship we're able to enjoy with one another, the like-mindedness we enjoy, the sweet fellowship of enjoying each other when we all are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What a blessing that is. Lord, I thank you for bringing my wife and I here to just be able to enjoy the fellowship that takes place here, to enjoy the wonderful teaching. It's just been such a blessing. We just pray that you would continue to use this church for your glory. Continue to build it up for the honor of your Son. Continue to build up these believers in your word. Continue to strengthen their resolve and continue to help them run this race of the Christian life with endurance. Though they face many different forms of opposition from the outside, help them to run with endurance. And as they become weary, and as they begin to look to the left and to the right, they would remember to keep their eyes fixed on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, we love you. We ask that you'd be glorified the rest of this day through our thoughts. Help us to meditate on your word when we leave here, not just to forget about what we've heard from the message this morning, the wonderful message we heard in Romans. Help us to meditate on that and to be doers of your word, not those who are forgetful hearers. We pray all these things for your glory and then in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I didn't know this, but near the end of the race, there's just lots of hills, and I wasn't prepared for that, so I fell pretty far back, but I could still see him. But I was about 7.5 minutes, but I don't run anymore. My knees are shot, but so I like that kind of question. So,
any question for Joe or Kim?
Or Kim.
I'll put you on the spot here, Kim, too. About themselves or that if you weren't here last week and that anything that you'd like to ask them about?
Yes.
when the elders will be getting together and talking. We've had a wonderful week with them and that, and so probably, I know we have a meeting next Saturday. I'm not sure if we're going to be discussing that and going over things, but it's been a joy to have them here. I know that they're enjoying being back in Michigan. This is the first time back in 3 years, right?
Yeah.
So they've been gone 3 years, so they're enjoying getting together, not only with us, but they've had a chance to visit with friends and that. And
Joe, raise your hand.
Your friends, Joe and Amy, have been visiting with us too and that, and they had a chance to spend time with Thanksgiving with them and some other days with them, so I think it was a nice trip for them to come back. So I know they want to be back and talk about being back in Michigan. So
yep.
Unfortunately, I can't give you the full answer on that one. The answer you're looking for. Any other questions?
7:30 in the morning. So our friends, the Ajos, will be dropping us off at the airport about 6:30 or so.
So. How can we pray for you and Kim for this coming week? Let everybody know how they can be praying, not just the elders.
Yeah, you could just pray for me to, this message is on my heart because I'm coming up to my last semester in seminary, and it just seems to be getting harder and harder. You think, okay, I'm through the languages, it's going to get easier. It doesn't get easier. So if you could just pray for that, for my to finish strong seminary, and then just pray for Kim. You know, she's got a lot of responsibilities at home with our kids, and she's taking care of our elderly landlord. So you can pray for that, and pray for our finances. That's always a struggle in California because it's so expensive there, so. That would be great. So.
Any other questions? Well, thank you.
Yeah, thank you.
Thanks again, Joe.
Yep.
Thanks.
No.